We're looking at 2 Corinthians 11, verse number, we'll just read verse 3. Paul's talking to the church of Corinth. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," and there's a lot of that going on. That's why you need to get familiar with the Bible about who the biblical Jesus is. Because if you talk to the Mormons and the JWs, they will quickly, verbally, readily use the term name Jesus Christ. They'll identify with Jesus Christ. They'll even say he's virgin born. They'll even identify him as the one that died on the cross. But when you look at the whole picture, it is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? And so it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, may your will be done tonight. Bring to my attention everything, Lord, that I need to see, everything, Lord, I need to say, and God, what you do for us, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Keep your Bibles open, eyes open, your mind open, and let's see if the Lord will help us tonight. And as I looked at these, verse 3 and 4 of our text, it's very evident of the subtlety, the deceitfulness of the devil himself. And that's very clearly seen in the Garden of Eden. And I thought about that this morning that I mentioned to you while I was preaching, that if anybody had at least a chance of being saved by what they did, it would have been Adam and Eve. If anybody even had a chance of it. And he blew it. I mean, I thought even more after I got home. He not only was born, he was created in the image of God. He was put into a paradise to live. Amen. He only had one commandment to keep. He had no evil, wicked influences to influence him. He had never heard anybody cuss or curse. He never had another woman to lust after. There was no outside worldly influences on him, but yet he blowed it. That ought to show you right there that if Adam and Eve couldn't do it with those situations that were really going for them, that there's no hope for us outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right, Brother Willis one night was talking about speaking to a lady that she laid claim to being saved or trying to be saved or working on being saved or something by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments. He said, "Really?" He said, you're going to be saved by keeping the commandments? She said, "Yeah." He said, "Name them." And she only could name about three or four or something or five or whatever it was. And he said, "How can you possibly think you're going to get saved when you don't even know them? How do you think that's going to save you when you don't even know them?" Amen. But there's far more commandments in the Bible than 10. Amen. In fact, there's no hope of anybody ever keeping all of the law. And I emphasize that, all of the law, because if you don't keep it all, then you're guilty of all. If James says it very clearly, James' epistle said, if you offend in one point, you are guilty of it all. You're guilty of the breaking of the law. Amen. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, if you will, in our same chapter, I was going to mention that this morning, but look in, as we go on down through here, look in verse 13. Look at verse number 13. "For such are," you know, we talked about in verse 4, "another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel." Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles. They've got the name apostle, but Jesus said they're false. And he said they're deceitful workers, transforming themselves, look at this, into the apostles of Christ. What about that? We're not talking about just the deception that comes from a serpent. We're talking about deception that comes through the form of a servant. We're talking about deception that is standing in many pulpits today. They have the image of a preacher they go through the form of a preacher and the actions of a preacher and the title of a preacher, but they're false. They're false, amen. He said they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You better have discernment to be able to identify those people. And then he goes on to say, and no marvel. Don't be surprised at this. Don't think it extraordinary, beyond human comprehension. That's what the word marvel means. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed. Notice that it didn't say he can be. It says he is transformed into an angel of light. Light speaks of God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we find here in this verse that it says that Satan is a deceiver. He's not what he appears to be. Therefore, verse number 15, therefore if Satan in light of verse 14 is transformed into an angel of light, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, boy, get that. God has his preachers that he's called. But it shows us here that the devil has his ministers. Hey, man, are y'all listening? And if the devil has his ministers, the devil has his Bibles. And the devil has his music. And the devil has his religion. And the devil has his little emotional experiences. Are y'all listening? Hey, man, that's right. Well, that's right. God help us. It's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I want to tell you right now, friend, we better learn what the book says right here. We better learn what the book says. And it don't matter how persuasive their personality is. excuse me. If it goes contrary to the word of God, they're not of God. Amen, that's right. But I'm telling you, listen, I wasn't aiming to mention this, but there's people that are tolerating things they know is not right. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and I'm going to mention this on another message that I'm working on, Lord willing, but you may forget about it by then. But he talked to this individual that had actually left his church and was going to one of these generic, no-name, fellowships or life centers or swimming parties or something, whatever it was, that's got a coffee shop in the inside the church, where they can, just like a movie theater, they're eating and fellowshipping and drinking coffee and eating donuts and all of that sort of thing while the service is going on. Amen. Of course, if I went there, I'd probably eat a donut too so I could say I got something out of the service. Amen. That's right. But he asked him. He was curious. I've known about an individual that was raised in a church just like you're sitting in tonight. Strong stand on the King James Bible. Strong stand on, doctrine. And here we go. Now he's going to a church that has no doctrinal identity and no specifics and no distinction, just kind of anything and everything goes sort of deal. And those churches are booming. Those churches are flourishing, if you want to call them a church. But he asked him, and I don't know why I'm even telling this tonight because it goes with that other message better than this one. But he said, why are you doing that? He said, they use the NIV over there. He said they got all this head-banging music going on. No standards of any of any sort or shape or size. No, nothing. It's just a religious free-for-all. Why do you go over there? And you know what he said to me? He said, I know it ain't right. He said, I know it ain't right. He said, I know that NIV ain't right. That Brother Craig says NIV stands for nothing in it version. That's right. Amen. But he said, I know it ain't right. But he said, well, why do you go over there? He said, I go over there because they at least treat each other halfway right. He said, they at least try to act like they love each other. And he said, that is far from what I'm used to seeing in the churches that are right. He said, they're always fussing, fighting, you know, and falling out, and this one don't like that one, and this one can't stand this one, and that one won't speak to this one. And amen. Ain't that sad? Ain't that sad that somebody's willing to go where the NIV is used and all kinds of things that violates biblical principles just over that, Brother Mark, that, well, at least they love one another. Ain't that something? That's something, isn't it? There's a gigantic church in Easley, South Carolina. I'm not going to call the name of it, but gigantic. Got a bowling alley and everything. I mean, it's humongous. And the preacher told Brother Eddie Davis, in fact. Brother Eddie Davis knows the preacher and knows him pretty well. And he said to Brother Davis, he said, I really like the independent Baptist churches around here, talking about in the Easley, Pickens County, Greenville County area. He said, I like these independent. He said, they're making me some fabulous church members. What about that? And you say, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know, other than that I was talking about the ministers. The devil's got his ministers, devil's got his churches, and a lot of those are booming. They're growing leaps and bounds. And then churches that are standing, trying to stand on what's right, stand on the Bible, stand on doctrine, honor Christ, try to live right, amen. Not to go to heaven, but because we are going. Live right, not as the root, but as the fruit of our salvation. And those type of churches are dying and drying up and emptying out. And I watched, because a lot of churches are live streaming their programs now and their church services now. And I don't even know the church. I just clicked on. I seen it was a live service this afternoon, and I just clicked on it and watched a little bit of it. And I'm talking about a pretty good sized auditorium, and I could count 13 people, including the preacher, in a pretty good sized church. And every one of them looked like they were 60 to 65 and above. Not one young person I could see anywhere. The side sections of the pews, nobody were in them. And they was just, those 13 was 12 of them. 13th one was in the pulpit, and they were just scattered out. You say, why are you? I'm telling you, friend, we need revival. We need people that'll have some convictions in their life, some biblical convictions. Be persuaded in your own mind of how you're going to stand and what you're going to stand on and who you're going to live for. Amen. But anyway, the devil's out to deceive, and he's out to complicate the gospel. He's out to confuse the gospel. He's out to challenge the gospel. He wants to add another Jesus to the gospel. He wants to add another spirit to the gospel. He wants to add another, all these other options. Before we look at these, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. And we're going to see just for a second, I was not aiming to deal with this part in the message tonight, but I want to reference it at least. Galatians is an example of a church that had opened their ears up to preachers that preached contrary to the teaching of the Apostle Paul that established and founded the church. And look what he says in verse number 4 of chapter number 1. He says in verse number 4, who gave himself, well, let's read verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you'd understand that Paul started this church. on his missionary journey, founded this church, started this church, indoctrinated, taught these people. They weren't ignorant. They knew the truth. And verse number six, note this. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, listen, unto another gospel. What about that? Paul said, and listen, you don't get no better preacher than Paul. I mean, listen, Paul started the church, Paul preached to the church, Paul founded the church, Paul taught them, indoctrinated them. You can't improve on that. But he wasn't a pastor, he was a missionary, and so he started the church, established the church, he moves on. And he didn't even hardly get out of sight until they had done changed their mind, opened their hearts and minds up to consider false teaching from the Judaizers that was trying to add works to salvation. And Paul said, I marvel. He said, I can't believe this. I am shocked. I'm putting it in Tennessee term. I am shocked that you have quickly, so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ. So it happens. You agree with that? I mean, it happens. Amen. And Paul, through the book of Galatians, I don't have liberty to go on to deal with it any further on that, but Paul dealt with that church about listening to and considering that which confuses the gospel, that which adds to the gospel. Amen. Amen. That's right. So anyway, let's go back and let's start looking at the... How many remembers from this morning what the word simplicity means? Brother Mark, I know you didn't forget. Singleness or one. One. If you got two, then you got a choice to be made. There can be division. There can be confusion. But when there's one Savior, one gospel, one Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, it's just one. Amen? Then that's what, that makes it simple. You're not having to deal with two or more. There's just one that you've got to deal with. There's not multiple choice of salvations that you've got to choose from. There's one. You're either saved or you're not saved. Amen, that's right. And so when we think about the singleness of the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ, or the simplicity that is in Christ. And then I've fed on what some of those things that I shared with you this morning. I have fed throughout the afternoon on those things. You do understand that I don't have a pastor. Y'all do understand that? I don't have a church that I go sit in and listen to preaching. Most of the time when I'm not here, I'm not listening to preaching, I'm doing the preaching. Majority of the time I'm doing the preaching. Unless there's a night service, I'm preaching the night service and I'll be able to sit in on a morning service or something like that. I have to feed myself is what I'm saying. My own studying has to feed me. Amen. I'm not just to feed you, I have to feed myself. Amen, that's right. And I do. Praise God. I don't know if y'all get anything out of it or not, but it feeds me. I feed myself on it. Amen, that's right. But anyway, I want to break down just a little bit. What I want to deal with tonight in the message, and there's no way that I can deal with all of them, but we have some examples in the New Testament that really lets us see the simplicity that's in Christ. And I believe the reason the Lord's burdened me with this message and to deal with this since this past week is that we've got a lot of kids here that we probably need to break it down and put the cookies on the bottom shelf, so to speak, so that they can say, you know what? I don't have to have a college degree to understand what it means to be a sinner and who it is that is the Savior and what it takes for me to get saved by Him. Amen. And so we're just going to try to do that. And so as we look through the New Testament, there's no way I can give all of them. I think I've got, let's see, I've got nine of them I know of that already that's in the New Testament that gives us some insight as to the simplicity of salvation. And I want to deal with the first one. Let's just start dealing with the first one. I'm going to have you turning some in your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Turn to Matthew 11 and verse number 28. And don't let me forget it, because I am terrible about forgetting things. I don't have it written down, but I want to also look at Luke 14 on this particular point. So try not to let me forget that. So if I say point number two, just go, finish that other one, preacher, and I'll know what you're talking about. I give you permission to say to the preaching on that part, okay? But Matthew 11, verse number 28, Jesus said, come. I want you to see that word come. It's used from Genesis all the way to the last chapter of Revelations, the word come. In our text here, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I wrote down, first of all, that salvation is as simple as receiving or saying yes to an invitation. Now, how hard is that? All of us in here is familiar with invitations. All of us in here have had invites. Amen. To a birthday party or come over and eat supper or something. Amen. You've been invited. You weren't made. You weren't forced. They didn't come to your house and put handcuffs on you and tie a rope around your ankle and drag you to the event. No, they simply invited you. We'd like to have you. Will you come? Will you come? Come over this evening and eat supper. Amen. Or whatever the case is, but many times they'll use the word come in that invite. You know what salvation is? Lord, don't get too excited right here, but it's the God of heaven saying to a sinner, give you an invitation to come to him. Thank God I felt a nudge on that. Hey, I'm glad it's not complicated. I'm glad it's not a complex thing. I'm glad God has made it simple as receiving and saying yes to an invitation. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, amen, a verse just come to my mind. Jesus said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, I don't want you to just come. I want to let you know that when you get here, I'm going to receive you and I'm not going to throw you out. I'm not going to throw you away. Hallelujah. Amen. God has never said to a sinner responding to an invitation to come, no. Amen. Yeah, Brother Ivan's statement just then kind of stirred a thought in my mind. The person that did the inviting to the person that responds would say, I've been waiting on you. Hallelujah. I've been waiting on you. In other words, amen, thank you, Lord. God even used Brother Ivan tonight. Can you believe that? Amen, Miss Donna. Can you believe? Listen, come, lets the person that's invited know not only you're expected, but they're looking for you. When you show up at the altar to say yes to the Lord, it won't shock him. It won't be a surprise to him. He is looking for you. Now, young people, kids in here that are lost, how difficult is that? Amen. If I were to say to you, you right now that are lost in here, if I were to call your name, and I'm not, but if I were to call your name tonight and say, come to up here, come to me. And you've said yes and responded and your will engaged. Your ear heard the invitation and your will engaged and you took and made the move and down the aisle you come. Amen. That's what it is. That's what salvation is. You say, well, I'm waiting on an invitation. Hello. What do you think this is? I'm waiting on a lightning bolt. I'm waiting on thunder to roll. I'm waiting on some windstorm. I'm waiting on goosebumps this big. You don't necessarily get that. Very few people in the New Testament that got saved, God lets us see into their emotions. We did. We got to see into Zacchaeus. He received him joyfully. You know, we got to see that. And then the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she felt in her body that she had made whole. But you don't see a lot of emotions brought out in the text, because I'll tell you why. People that are lost today will look at that and say, well, you know, I must not be saved because I didn't really feel that and I didn't really act that way. Amen. You have to be careful. You have to be careful on comparing yourself as far as your experience to other people's experience. Everybody that gets saved the same way, but a few, like the little, maybe the emotions or things like that may vary. Amen. You may cry, you may shout it, you may have ran, you may not have done nothing. You may have come to an altar, said yes to the invitation of the Lord, amen, and said yes to Him and stood up and confessed Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Amen. Well, glory to God, I felt good on that. Jesus said, no, listen, come. You know what word that Noah was given? Just thought of this. You know what word that Noah was given after the ark was built and the door was opened? Chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 1. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Woo, amen. Noah wasn't saved because he built the ark. Noah was saved because he responded to God's invitation to get in the ark that was finished. He didn't get in the ark and take his saw and his hammer with him and some duct tape, amen, and some caulking and some stop leak. And he didn't take some of that as if to say, well, you know what, I've got to keep working on this thing while I'm on the journey. This thing may spring a leak. Hey, it couldn't spring a leak. You know why? Because the inside was pitched. Hey, help me, Brother Fultz. Did it say it was pitched within and without? I believe it did. That just came to my mind. I believe I read that. It was pitched on the inside and pitched on the outside. You say, well, what in the world's that got to do with anything? The same Hebrew word that is translated pitch right there, if I'm not mistaken, is about 70 times in the Old Testament translated atonement. Amen. It wasn't the nails and the boards, ladies and gentlemen, that kept that thing afloat. It was the atonement that kept it afloat. It can't sink in the judgment of God because of the atonement. Hallelujah. Whoa, glory. Amen. Come thou. What if Noah would have said, well, Lord, I'm waiting on a feeling. Lord, I'm waiting on something to happen, you know. Unbelievable. No, he responded to the call. He responded to God's word. He responded to the voice of God. Lord, if we preach on all of them like that, and I still ain't got Luke 14. Turn to Luke 14. I was about to go to point two there. Sure as the world. Yeah. All right, Luke 14. This came to my mind. I looked it up while the choir was singing. Forgive me, choir. I mean, I was listening with one ear, trying to listen to the Holy Ghost on the other. But Luke 14, let's see if I've even got it, find it here. It's in the New Testament, I think. Anyway, look in verse 16 of chapter 14. Are you there? Well, I appreciate the Lord giving us liberty tonight. Verse 16, then said he unto, we've got to read verse 15. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. I wrote out beside of that, salvation is a feast, not a funeral. Thank God when you get saved, there's more to eat than you can handle. It's a great feast, amen. But then in verse number 17, look at this, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were what? Invited or bidden, come, come. Well, Lord, hey, if they'll tell me 10 times to come, will 10 times be more meaningful than one time? If God says come one time, God is standing behind that invitation. And by the way, God never jokes. God never kids. God never just flippantly uses words. He says to a sinner, come. He means it. Amen. And what he says to come for, he will stand behind. But look, I've got to hurry. Look at verse 17. Come, for all things are now ready. Brother Jackie, you know what he was saying there? Come, it's finished. Everything's finished. They sung it tonight, Brother Craig, and I don't even think you knew what I preached this morning, did you? It is finished. Thank God it's finished, amen. Amen. Did you sing also, I believe you did now, my case is settled at the cross? How? I rest my case at the cross. And he didn't even know what I'm preaching on. Are you listening? Thank God for the simplicity of the gospel. Amen. I rest my case at the cross. I don't have to go before the judge and try to deal with my case. My case has already been tried. Hallelujah. I've been justified. I've been forgiven. The penalty was passed off of me onto someone else, and his name is Jesus. Look at it. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. What about that? An invitation to come to a feast, a finished feast. And they began to make excuses. They began to treat. Here's, you know what it means? They begin to make light of the invitation. When God deals with you and calls you and speaks to you about getting saved, and I want to tell you, you start making light of that. Hey, I'll do it another time. That's no big deal. Or start making excuses. You know what you're telling the King of Glory that's wooing your soul and calling your soul? You're making light of that. You're saying this is not important. I've got other things that's more important. I've got other things that's more important. Look at it. Here's what some of those things are. The first one said in verse 18, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. What about that? Turn the invitation away because of property, because of a piece of ground. What about that? And then the other one, next one said, verse 19, and another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go test drive them. I've got to go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I'm going to tell you right now, that is a fool right there. In light of what I'm preaching, that is a fool that would say to the Lord when the Lord is inviting you and says come to him and you beg off and you make light of his invitation and ask the question, may I be excused? You better watch it. And I preached on it here one time. I don't know if you remember it. On being excused by your excuses. And if God ever excuses you and says, okay, all right, you can have your excuses, I'll move on to somebody else. And it happens. It happened in the text. This one, verse 19, said he had the oxen. Verse number 20, say amen, husbands. In verse number 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The Greek rendering of that is, she won't let me. Now, I'm just kidding about that. Say amen right there. I've been thinking about doing a study on matriarchal households. You ought to do a study on that. Google it when you get home if you want to be thoroughly depressed. Matriarchal households. That's households that's run and governed by the woman. Hello. The daddy is a yes man. His feet's like this, where he roosts on the bedpost, waiting on the next command. I can't come. Oh, I'm hungry. I'd love to eat, but mama won't let me. Somebody help me now. So like Brother Willis. Therefore, I cannot come. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. Oh, God doesn't like it. He doesn't make light of it when you say no to him. When you turn him away, when you reject his invitation, amen, by some flippant excuse. He don't like that. He was angry. And he said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, maimed, halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Amen. I want to say to you tonight, there's still room. There's millions of people that have been saved over the years, but there's still room at the cross. Hey, the time clock is still ticking. The calendar hasn't closed on the church age. Jesus has not come, and you're still alive. There's still room for you, but you better get in. You better get in while you can get in. There's room. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Here's what God's desire is, that my house may be filled. And watch verse 24. And I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know what that means? They chose their excuses. They chose whatever those excuses were in your or are in your life. You can choose them. I don't know how many people are still lost today because of maybe I'm gonna have to give up this or I'm gonna have to quit that. Lord, have mercy. Why would you want to hold on to trash and lose the treasure? I don't understand that. But God is showing us right here that there is a possibility that God will invite you. And when you say no, I don't know if it's one time. We don't know how many times. But I do believe that there will be a time in your life somewhere that God will quit dealing with you. Amen. Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And since we do not have a verse of Scripture that says it's going to be 10 times or 15 times or 5 times or 4 times or even a second time, since we don't have the, amen, Scriptures on that, amen, you know what you need to do? If God would show mercy to your soul and to deal with you and say, come unto me, I want to save you. The invite's open, the door is open, the work is finished. Amen. Hallelujah. Son, I feel a little preach coming on. You'd be a fool to say no because you don't know if it'll be a second time. You don't know that. That's why I'm going to wait till on my deathbed. Are you that foolish? Are you that foolish to think that that could possibly happen? That you could get saved before you die? How do you know you're not going to die suddenly? How do you know you're not going to die in your sleep? You went to bed thinking, in the morning I'm going to get up, put my shoes on, I've got my day planned out, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. But in the middle of the night, the unwanted, unexpected happened. You left this world and went out into, unprepared into a Christless eternity. Out of all, y'all help me now. And I didn't say that to Mammy Kim. I need some help, amen. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. I don't want to ever preach error, ever, never, intentionally or in ignorance. But if I know anything about that book, there was only one account of a person that got saved just before they died, and that was the thief on the cross. Are you willing to take a chance on what the Bible only shows us happened to one person? And by the way, since we're on this and we're squeezing the juice out of it, we might as well just hang in there with it. What do you think that God's trying to do to you when he's inviting you to get saved? Is he trying to ruin your life? Hello, you did hear it when I read it. There's a feast waiting on you. Oh, brother, I had a little glimpse right there. Can you see those that did come? The poor, the blind, the lame, and the halt. And they came in, and I could see them as they slid up under the table, sort of like old Mephibosheth did up under David's table, the king. Amen. And eat as one of the king's servants and as one of the king's sons. Amen. And I could see them there responding to the invitation. And they come in, and they're used to eating crumbs and scraps off the street. They're used to eating old sin food, amen, that don't satisfy. And they're eating that spiritual chicken, amen. I could hear one of them say to the other, "Boy, I'm sure glad I said yes to the invitation. Oh, I'm glad I said yes to the Lord. I'm glad I said yes to Jesus. Why? Because this food that he's feeding me with is far better than that old garbage that I used to eat when I was lost, amen. I don't have no desire to go back to the filth and the trash dumps of the world to eat. I'm eating from meat you know not of." I tell you what will bring revival and help to us about winning people to God is if we quit acting like we're saved and starving. That's exactly what most church folk presents in their image, in their countenance, amen, and their talk and everything. They're making the sinners not even want to be saved. Because we're acting like that we're eating scraps now that we're saved. The real feast was when we were lost. Shame on us. Shame on us. Where how many of these kids has been in this church, heard, some of them has been in here ever since they've been born. Are y'all listening? Could we calculate how many messages, Sunday school lessons, BBS lessons that they've heard and they're still lost? And if they're still lost, there's a reason for that. We ain't worried about number two. Don't even worry about point two. We are swimming in the waters over our head and want point one. There's a reason these kids are lost. And if they've been here any length of time, I'm talking about, and heard lots and lots of preaching, sat in services where they were testifying in the presence of God, and they're still lost, there's a reason for it. There's something that has turned their heart away from God, and it's probably at the house. Jairus' daughter was dying in her own house. Amen. Trying to win people to God. Try to be a witness. Try to win somebody to God. And I want to tell you, it don't take but one hypocrite. It don't take but one hypocrite, buddy, to mess up a whole lot of sinners from getting saved. Amen, that's right. I tell you, it grieved me to no end It would grieve my heart, Brother Scott, to no end that if I knew a lost person was hesitant or was not getting saved and was using me as an excuse. That would grieve me to no end. Paul did not want to be a stumbling block. Oh my goodness. I wonder how many people that is either in the church or associated with this assembly right here that are still lost. All kinds of prayers been prayed for them and invites and everything else, and they're still lost. I believe they have saw hypocrisy. They have saw sin. They've saw here, okay, you claim to be saved, and then looky how you talk. Look at how you walk. Look at your lifestyle. Amen. God help us. I'm glad to report to this congregation that I wouldn't go back to being what I was before I got saved. You couldn't pay me to go back to that lifestyle. Are y'all listening to me? That church I preached in Rosman, the meeting actually broke out a little bit and went, I think it was 2.5 weeks or something. I'm talking about in the town. I mean, I could walk out of the door of the church, look right over there, and there's the school I went to 12 years. Right over there is the goalpost sticking up of the ball field I played 9 years on in football. Memories everywhere. I met people, they was coming out of the woodwork. I met people that I have not seen since I was in school. I mean, they'd come up to me like I've got perfect memory. Duh. Hello. They'd come up to me, you remember me? You remember me? I said, no, help me out. And they looked a little disappointed, but my goodness, I've not seen them in 40 years, or some of them be longer than that. Time does make a change. But they did recognize me, though. Say amen right there. And they said, well, hey, preacher, you remember me? Or he didn't call me preacher, he called me my first name. You remember me? I said, I don't hardly remember you. He said, well, I'm so-and-so. And he said, you used to come by. He said, I'd be walking home every day from school, and you would pick me up and take me home. I don't remember none of that. I said, man, that's a blessing, ain't it? Brother Jack, I didn't honestly remember none of it. I didn't even remember him. I mean, I thought about it quite a bit afterwards. When he mentioned his name, I thought, vaguely, I think I do remember him. Another fella come by me, and I remember this car more than I remembered him. In fact, I told him, I didn't even call his name. I said, boy, I'd sure like to have that 56 Chevrolet you had. I'd like to have that thing, man. It was absolutely knock your eyeballs out. Rolled and pleated interior, built 327. And never mind, we're getting carnal. His name was Jimmy, but I'd like to have that car. That's the first time I've seen him since before I graduated in 79. First time I've seen him, and he's in church. What about that? Man said over here, he came almost every night, big buddies in school. He's saved now, preaching the gospel and pastoring a church in the area. Son, hey, I'm telling you, I'm a feasting. Being saved is a feast. Yes, there's some hard times. Yes, there's some difficulties. Yes, there's disappointments. Are you listening? And you might bite into a bone every once in a while. But I want to tell you, throw it away and enjoy the meat. We're eating a feast. I don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Thank God I don't have to pillow my head at night with guilt on me and conviction on me and condemnation on me. Hallelujah. The simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation. It's as simple as saying yes to an invitation. Just saying yes to an invitation. We have the recorded invitation. Let me read you a verse right here. Revelations 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. The Spirit's already saying, come. The Spirit says, and the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. How many more times does God have to put come in one verse? Amen. Is it what, three times? Yeah. And then he ends the verse by saying, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What about that? Isn't that a blessing? Before the Bible, before God ever closed the Bible, he said, I just want to say it one more time. I just want to close the book with letting you know that sinners is still on my mind, and I want you to come and get saved. I want you to come and get saved. So now if salvation now, and that's just the first one. I hope all of them's that way. I hope all of them's got a little juice on it like that. But I needed it after this morning service, I'll just be honest with you. I don't know what happened. Felt like it fell off a cliff or something. But I want you to know this. God is saying to you, come. And getting saved tonight is not complicated. I'm not talking about now it's so easy that you can just run up here and flippantly say yes to the Lord out of your mouth and, you know, nothing in your heart and expect your life to change. And I know this from being lost, because I was lost at one time. I do know this, and I know what the Bible says about the heart. You know when you leave that pew or when you bow beside your bed or wherever you're at, when you respond to the call and the invitation to come, you know what's going on right in here. And I'm not talking about that physical organ. I'm talking about your desire. The seat of your affection, your will. You know if you mean it or not before you ever leave your pew. Are y'all listening? You know if you mean it or not. We already know, Brother Scott, God means it. Because the Bible backs up God's invitation by this, and it said at least twice in the New Testament that God cannot lie. So if he says it and says come, he means it. And you know if you mean it. You know if you mean it. Amen. Do you have a desire to be saved? If you don't have a desire to be saved, then there's no way you can mean it. And some have done that. They come because somebody else went. It don't matter if you come to the altar when 50 other people came. Did you mean it? Was it in your heart a desire, I want to be saved? If there's that desire, God put that there. The devil will never put that there. Your flesh will never put that there in you. God did that. Amen? And let me say something. I should have said it this morning. It came across my mind, and I didn't say it. And I may say it again before we get done with all this. I don't know how many people in 36 years I've dealt with that are so reluctant and hesitant about responding to the call of God because they are so afraid of it not being real. Hey, I want to tell you right now, buddy, that fear right there will put you in hell, buddy. I talked to a pastor friend of mine last week, and I run that scenario by him. I said, preacher, have you ever dealt with anybody like that? Have you ever saw anybody like that? He said, preacher, I've dealt with them several times. And he said, here's the sad thing. He said, I don't know of a one of them that ever gets saved. I don't know of a one that ever gets saved because they constantly buck the invitation with a fear of failure. And nobody's ever been saved by fear. I know an adult, and I'm just going to leave it at that. I know an adult than you know. If I told you I'm talking about, you know. And I asked him one day, I said, what in the world is keeping you from getting saved? You hear preaching all the time. You've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of messages in your life, thousands possibly. Good moral person. It's not saved. I said, why? Why are you, why? What's the hesitation? I'm curious. You know what they said? Just what I just got through telling you. I made a profession when I was little. And I want to know when I make the next one that it's the real deal. And they're still lost and they're up in years. Every single time that God deals with that person, that's going to come to the front. I don't know if it's going to be real. And whoosh, they close the door. I'm going to tell you right now, the devil doesn't have to get your life contaminated and corrupted with needles and drugs and all that. All he has to do is put that little fear in there. Well, I don't know if it'll work. I don't know if it's real. I don't know if it's genuine. Hey, I'm going to tell you how you know it's genuine. God means it, that's genuine. You mean it, that's genuine. It will happen. Feelings or not, it has to happen. If God is wooing you, if God is inviting you, God is speaking to you, you know He's drawing you. Amen. That shows His intentions. That shows His initiative. Amen. That's right. And if you say yes to Him, it is done. Confess it with your mouth and start growing and living for God and telling others about it. Because just like Miss Betty did about years ago, to trust in, Lord, give me some more stuff today on that trusting in and trusting, believing in and believing on. We'll deal with it later on, not tonight. But when you get saved, God is bound by this book. God honors it. It honors God. God cannot lie. And when God's working in your heart and drawing you and you have a desire to get saved, you're miserable, you don't want to be lost anymore, you don't want to live without the Lord no more, you want to be saved, you want to have peace in your heart, and God's drawing you and dealing with you, you respond. I promise you, if you'll do what God says, you can put your whole eternal destiny on the promise of what God said. Hang it all on Him. Hang it all on Him. Miss Betty told the Lord, can I use that, Miss Betty? She was struggling about, am I saved? Am I still saved? And all that stuff. And she finally got tired of that misery of not knowing if I am or if I'm not or if I am or I used to be or I was yesterday, but I don't know if I was 5 minutes ago or I might be next 10 minutes. I don't know. That's bondage. That's misery. She came to the Lord and she said, Lord, I'm trusting. I believe I'm right on this. I'm trusting in the blood of Jesus. I'm putting my faith and trust in the blood of Jesus or the finished work of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I'm putting my trust in Jesus and the shed blood. And if I go to hell, I'll go to hell trusting in Jesus. And God spoke to her and says, nobody goes to hell trusting in Jesus. I mean, that's what it is. Brother Jackie, that's what it is, buddy. When you say, I trust in the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I'm putting it all in your hands, and if I don't make it, it'll be your fault. And God says, I believe I'll take that. I can handle that. Amen. Peace will flood your soul when you quit, get your hands off of it. Amen. And stay, and you don't have no other option but to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust what you said. You've invited me. You're not going to close the door on me when you've invited me. Listen, when Jesus says come, that meant the door is open. It's not locked. It's not closed. It will be at some point in your life that the Lord's going to shut that door. It will be closed, but you need to make sure, hello, you need to make sure of which side of the door you're on, in or out.